Reading is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 4 to 6, and it is on page 1143 of your pew Bibles. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him.
Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you doing? You all right? You're looking all right. Are you ready for this? Because I don't know if I am. You probably might not know that experience, but when the sort of preaching list comes out and you see your name by a particular set of names, sometimes dread can come across you. Because I got Abel and Cain, not even Abel and Cain, there's something there, but Abel and Enoch. I mean, if there's anything shorter in the Bible, it's the counts of Abel and Enoch. But we're going to dig deep this morning and get something that inspires, that will inspire our walk of faith. I don't know if you've heard of Henry David Thoreau. Have you heard of him? He thinks lots of things and writes lots of things and philosophizes and all that sort of stuff. But he said this: if a man loses pace with his companions, perhaps it's because he hears a different drummer. Let him step to the music which he hears, however measured or far away. If a man loses pace with his companions, perhaps it's because he hears a different drummer. Let him step to the music which he hears, however measured or far away. As followers of Jesus, we should be marching to the beat of a different drummer. Following Jesus has implications for our lives. We believe that we are accepted in God's presence, and we can be transformed by him, and we have in him new life, eternal life that begins here and now. So we live from a different place. We believe that this faith has established for us a relationship with God without barrier. We can come into his presence through Jesus Christ and encounter the living God. God lives within us. And because sin can be moved far behind us, eternity is now our everyday experience. We receive all this by faith in him. We live lives to the beat of a different drummer. And the question is, when you're walking down the bonny streets of Hartford, can people hear the different beat? Not because you've got a limp or something else like that, but is there something notably, tangibly different about the lives we lead, that the world turns and looks and says, there's something going on there? Oh, wouldn't that be lovely? Wouldn't it be lovely? Isn't that our desire? That when our life is examined and opened up before all people, that they might say, something different going on there. This passage that we're looking at over these coming weeks has a long list of people whose lives were such an example. They live by faith, and they're held up by the writer to the Hebrews as examples of faith. And so today we come to Abel and Enoch. Small appearances in the Bible, but huge legacies in terms of their person. So we look first of all at Abel. You'll know the story, of course. Right back at the beginning of Genesis, we have this thing between Abel and his brother. We're taken back to the very beginnings of the story of God's dealings with people. In this curious story of Abel's offering being more acceptable to God than Cain's. Do you remember the story from Sunday school, if you went there, you know? Somehow, Abel's offering, his sacrifice, was more pleasing to God than Cain's. And it's one of those unusual examples all the way through Genesis where God seems to like one particular person over another person, or accepts one person's offering over another and blesses one over another. It's all those confusing things. But what's at the substance of it? What's at the heart of this offering? The problem in this story isn't just about the giver, it's very much about that. Although we get the impression that Cain was a bit of a rough one. Have you met a rough one? Yeah. Cain was one of those. There was something about him. But on reflection, we see that as these men come to present their offering, there's something very particular happening. And it's about the very heart of what is going on in the men and the way that they respond in presenting their offering. You see, Cain's offering, do you remember what Cain offered? A few vegetables, you know, he went out and dug up a few and brought them as his sacrifice. You see, it was something that he couldn't really take a huge amount of credit for. You know, you put the seed in and, you know, what else really do you do? And we don't even know if he actually planted the seed. We don't get a lot of information about this offering. But he brought this offering, which didn't really cost him anything. But he comes with that sense of, well, I should just do it because that seems like the right thing to do. He comes ritually. He comes out of duty, not with any sort of faith that has shown itself in the substance of the sacrifice that he brings. When we look at Abel, we see that something very different is going on. We start to see that Abel is understanding things by faith that his brother hasn't quite understood. Because Abel takes something of his flocks, and his offering, by its very nature of the giving, is a sacrificial one. Abel is losing something quite significant in the offering of something of his livestock. And the very heart of this is that Abel was digging down deep and giving something of his very best, something that was costly, and presenting it to God. Why? Because he wanted to show up his brother? Because he wanted to show off? Because it was all he had? Well, there may have been some of that in there. But there's something of an understanding of giving to God of your very best. It's this work in him, this faith, that leads to his offering being acceptable. This is a picture of what faith looks like. Digging down deep, offering the very best, all that we have, to God. And the question for me as I was reading this, well, what kind of offering is it that I give? You know, do I go for the easy pickings? You know, do I do the easy route, and it might look quite spectacular. I mean, a whole table of vegetables would probably look quite impressive, especially if I've managed to grow them. But what do I really give? Is my whole life given over into the purposes of God? Am I giving of my very best? You know what happened, don't you? You know what happened to poor Abel? He had to count the cost. He ended up losing his life for this. His brother, somehow jealous that his token gesture wasn't acceptable, starts to point the finger at his brother. And soon his envy and his jealousy and his malice gets the better of him. And poor Abel was no more. Poor Abel was no more. This righteous faith that was building up in his life was costly. Now, I don't want to encourage you this morning to get a persecution complex. Christians are very good at getting persecution complexes. But let's count the cost of following Jesus. Jesus says there is a cost. Jesus promised us that when we're walking by faith and we're walking in righteousness, there will be a cost. There will be a persecution that comes. And I want to ask you this morning, in light of what we've just sung, is that a promise that you are willing to stand on? is the promise of Jesus that you will face persecution and trouble and trial for your faith in him a promise that you're willing to stand on? Is our faith of such substance that people will be provoked either in curiosity to explore who this Jesus is or in some other way? Are people taking note? The thing about Abel is that if you look at what the writer to the Hebrews said about him, he says this, and by faith, Abel still speaks, even although he's dead. Abel still speaks, even although he's dead. And somehow, this coming to God, this offering this wholehearted sacrifice, this wholehearted worship, it speaks. And it speaks in such a way that we are thinking about it this morning. We're considering his faith example and saying, what does it mean for us to offer a sacrifice of worship and praise and offering to God? Abel's legacy is an example of righteous faith, wholehearted worship. And I want to ask you this morning, what will your legacy be? What will they be saying about you when you're dead? When you're in the cold grave, remember that thing that's coming? What will they be saying about you? I'm sure on your funeral service, they'll all be standing up and saying, oh, what a glorious soul he was. We'll forget all the awkward bits and all the sort of pain in the neck bits. But that's not what I'm really talking about. The funeral is just a process to get it going, you know. But what will they really be saying about you? What will the stories that are told? I remember him. When I was at my very lowest, he was there and he spoke words of truth and comfort. When I was experiencing such and such in life, she was the one that prayed for me. And in fact, when he was having a tremendous trial in his life, I looked at his life and said, there is a man of faith. Or that other person. Look at how many people in this church are now following Jesus because of his witness and his example. I'm sure you can all think of those people, can't you? Those names who, even though they might be gone, you will say, ah, do you remember him? Do you remember her? Do you remember how we saw the grace of God at operation in their lives? The question is, what will they say about you? What will your legacy of faith be? You still talk about him, even although he's dead. Abel, an example of righteous faith. What will they say about us? Then we move to Enoch. I have to say I love the story of Enoch simply because of the way in which he is translated into glory. I love those stories, those few times when it happens in the scripture. We see that Enoch was just taken. Nobody could find him. He was just gone. He was gone with the Lord. And my other favorite one is Elijah. He went to heaven, of course, in a blazing chariot. And I said, God, if I'm going to go, that's the way I want to go. I don't want any of us dying in my bed or being run over by a bus. No, chariot, please. I want to go to glory in all guns blazing. Maybe not. But this snapshot here of Enoch that we get, a few verses here in Genesis. But we get this sentence that is said about Enoch. He walked with God. Here was a man who walked with God. And we could spend a lot of time unpacking what it means to walk with God. We have very little to go on with regards to Enoch in the Bible. But we get this picture that here is a man who walked in intimacy with God. A man walking with God. As if in the garden in the cool of the day. Do you remember the little passage in the early part of Genesis where Adam and Eve are there? Adam's walking with God in the garden. That picture of perfection and bliss, that perfect communion that existed between God and Adam. But we're talking here about several generations, seven generations after Adam. And here is a man, Enoch, who's described as walking with God. That suggests that inherent intimacy that it seems to be triggered by the birth of his son Methuselah. It comes after that. All of a sudden he has a son Methuselah, and then we get this description, he then walked with God. One of those life-changing moments, perhaps. We don't really know. We aren't told. But something happens within this man's life, within his generation, that marks him out as marching to a different beat. You see, this period in history, this period of biblical history, were full on towards the flood. You know, so it's not all nice and rosy. You know, this is not sort of some picture of perfect bliss. We're moving towards the decreasing sort of decline, the increasing decline in society here. But yet this man is walking with God. He's in this slippery slope, heading towards the part in the story where God decides he's had enough. And in the context of these wicked times, in the context of all the decay around him, Enoch carves out this life which pleases God in some way to the extent that he translates him. We get a little bit of an idea, an inkling of something of Enoch's life in the New Testament, not just from the Hebrews passage that we read, but in Jude. Did you know that Enoch appears in Jude? I'm sure you did, because you're all very intelligent individuals. Here's what it says in Jude, tucked away in the back end of the New Testament. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness, and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So you can get a sense that he was a pretty cheery chap to be around. And so we don't get this impression that Enoch was just floating around on some heavenly cloud with God whilst the rest of the world went to hell in a handbasket. This Jude quotes from this extra-biblical Jewish source and says Enoch was a man who didn't just walk with God, but out of that walking with God, spoke powerfully and prophetically and challengingly to the world around him. Not only that, he had a very early revelation that God would send his Christ to bring about judgment and to bring about righteousness and the culmination of the whole thing. This Enoch, out of this place of intimacy and holiness, is given this really difficult message to give to the society of his day. The writer to the Hebrews holds up Enoch as an example to us. And the question is, are we going to be faithful messengers? Are we going to be faithful messengers even when it's difficult? You see, this bloke, back in the early stages of Genesis, has given this revelation that wickedness will not do. Sinful living is not something that pleases God. And there is something that we are called to deliver in response to that, to be able to stand for the righteousness of God, to point people towards this coming kingdom, to remind them that there is a God in heaven who must be heard and taken note of. This guy really is walking by the beat of a different drummer, while all the world around him are doing whatever they please. Enoch walks with God and is emboldened with a message. Faith in this context is about intimacy with God yet again. It's about being faithful to the message of God even when no one else is interested in hearing. And of course, Enoch is rewarded. He's rewarded. Faith was so remarkable in this man that, you know, he was saved from the penalty of death itself. He was simply translated. It's a strange thing, but it's an early picture of what is promised for those of us who trust in Christ. we have that ability to walk through life and not be afraid of death and the cold grave. Because faith means that we have a trust in Him who will translate us. Death is not the end, it's just the beginning of a new hope, a new future with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. We see in Enoch someone who was awarded something well ahead of time. Faith translates us from our world of sin and sickness and death and destruction. We might not experience it in the day-to-day. You see, you know, Abel was killed by his brother. Enoch, actually, at the age of 365 or something like that, was quite a young man compared to his son Methuselah, who was 900 and what's it. So he was like more or less dying in his 30s. So it's not talking about some earthly reward here, but it is a faith that leads to blessing. There's faith that leads to that inheritance of eternal life, and Enoch is a very early example of that. The writer to the Hebrews writes this, and it was well read to us earlier. It is impossible to please God without faith, since anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, and He rewards those who seek Him. What kind of faith are we invited to have? What does the example of these men invite us to embody? We see a life that is wholeheartedly committed in the pursuit of the living God, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the consequences, wholeheartedly in the pursuit of God. We see a standing firm against wickedness, whether it's in our brother or whether it's in a generation, cultivating a life that's pleasing to God, faithful to His message. But overall, the thing that shines through in the example of these men is that grace and righteousness comes from an understanding of a Father who is full of grace and righteousness. These men grasp something about God which those around them had not grasped. And in finding that understanding, they then walked in His ways. I go back to that question I asked you earlier. Does our walk display ultimate allegiance to Jesus because of the grace and mercy that we've found in Him? I want to leave you with a couple of questions. Whose drum are you hearing? Does the life, does the example, does the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ shape and determine every part of your life? And most of us have to hold our hands up and say, actually, I'm still working. And that's the problem. We're still working. We're still trying to work ourselves up into some frenzy of activity or some sort of frenzy of holiness that we can present to ourselves and maybe even the world. But this is a faith issue. This is allowing God into the very heart of who we are. It's an inward transformation. It's a pouring of God into our very lives, into the broken bits, into the difficult bits, into the contradictions, into the pains and the hurts and the disappointments. And at every stage of our life, it's listening out for the different beat. It's listening out for the different drummer. Do I give myself a hard time here, or do I hear grace? Do I respond in bitterness to my friend or my neighbor or my family, or do I find reconciliation? Because that's the ministry that Christ gives to us. Whose drum are we hearing? Secondly, whose path are you walking? Because once we hear the message of Christ, we are then invited to act in faith. We're invited to live it out. Is my life being shaped more by the example of Jesus than my own desires? Then finally, what will your legacy be? What will they say? What will the trophy of grace be that comes from your life? What is God working in you that still needs to be fanned into flame? Maybe God's shaping you for some sort of leadership in some way, in the church, in the world. Maybe God's shaping you to be one of the best examples of whatever it is you do in your professional life. You're moving beyond the common expectations and going for it because Christ is in you and he's shaping you. Maybe you're reflecting upon your relationship with husband or wife or family. And you're thinking, this is what it's like, but I want my marriage and my parenting and my family life to reflect something that's completely different. That imparts something unique and special to my family. That speaks of godliness and faithfulness and that's my desire. What will your legacy be? In some ways, it all seems like a lot of hard work. You know, all these questions, you know, it's Andrew Clark. He's always asking us difficult, blooming questions. You know, and look at him standing up there. How many feet are we above contradiction here? I don't know. We're a good few feet above contradiction from this lovely platform. But you see, the very foundational thing is that it's all grace. Abel didn't offer a great sacrifice because, well, he just had it in him somehow. The grace of God enabled him to understand what God required of him. Enoch didn't just walk with God because it seemed like a good thing to do. God had revealed something to him. And so we have to come back to the very heart of it. Am I experiencing, am I encountering the presence of the living God? Am I receiving his grace? Am I receiving his spirit that will stop all my striving and working and trying and but allowing his presence within me to do the work which might lead someone to say, he walked with God. His offering was pleasing. He was a man of faith. I wonder if you'll pray for me and with me this morning.